Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to our second reading, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and reading for our text part of verse 5. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 5. The words at the end of that verse, because man goeth to his long home. Because man goeth to his long home. The whole verse reads, also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and his eyes shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Our text speaks of the infirmities of the body, the things that shall be reminders that death is approaching, that soon we must depart all below, that we have a long home that we are heading towards. God is very kind in the word. We have many reminders that he gives us. Some of them are most precious ones, like the rainbow, that he shall not again destroy the world through a flood. And when we look at that rainbow, he has said that he will look upon it, he will remember his covenant, and we look upon it, and we remember it. For the church of God, the ordinances that he has given, baptism, buried with him in baptism, risen again, in newness of life, it is a reminder of the substance of the gospel in Christ's death and resurrection and the identity with his people in that. And then the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, this do ye in remembrance of me. As oft as ye do this, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. And it's a reminder that the Lord will come again. The New Testament church is to be looking for that. It's a reminder that the Lord hath died, and that it is his precious blood that is our only hope and our only refuge. The Lord has been pleased to give those reminders to us. Thinking of the words of our text, we are all used to having places that have been a home here below. Our text speaks of a long home. When we look over our lives, we might think, well, those lives have been fairly long, but in one sense very short. Some stay in the place, the house, the home that they were born in all their days. Others, they move around a lot. Can't remember much of the years that I had here, 4.5 years in England, before we emigrated to Australia. But I do remember 2 years we had in a place called Red Hill up until I was 7 years of age, just 2 short years there, and then had 13 years, which I always thought as a child was a long time at Mornington, a time from 7 to the time then I left home and started work and had my own home. And yet they seem such a long, long while. And yet looking back on them, they're only 13 years, not long at all. And then times that we had in our married life, month or two here, 6 months in a rental place, 11 months in another rental place, 4 years in another home in Australia, and then 23 years over here in the UK, in our own home here in Cranbrook, the longest place that I've ever lived here below. And yet each of the places, what short places, how soon gone. The place that I lived on my own in Australia, bought, had the title for 10 years. Others have come there. All the work I spent on that place, all that that meant as home, is not mine anymore. Other people are there. I shall never again remove back there. The place that we had there at Red Hill, one of our visits to Australia, We went back to it and drove down that road, and they'd only just demolished it. There was the house as a pile of rubble waiting to be rebuilt to something else. And what reminds us that we have no abiding place here. The homes that we call here, we soon pass away, passing from one to another, and the place that we call home now, in years to come, will not be our home. And soon the place that knows us here shall know us no more forever. We've had our parents, our loved ones, those that we've shared some of these homes with, and now they are no longer here. Their mortal remains are in the grave, and their spirits are returned unto God. But our text speaks of a long home, a home that shall never change, that shall always be in one place. And how long? A few years? No. Eternity. And never ever be changed. A most fearful thing, or a most blessed thing. But that is the reason why we have the reminders that are given in the context here. It is because man goeth to his long home. Well, I want to look with the Lord's help this morning at firstly man's long home, and then secondly the warnings that God sometimes gives. And I say sometimes because sometimes there's not a warning. It's very suddenly that man is taken away from this earthly scene without warning. But other times there's many warnings. And then thirdly, the warnings taken. If we hearken and listen to these warnings, how should it actually affect our lives? How should we then live? And we find that in the latter part of this chapter. But firstly, man's long home. And we must say, firstly, before we look at the home aspect, is the eternal existence of man himself. It wouldn't be much use if we were to speak in terms of here below, if someone said to us, we're giving you a home and you can live in this home for 150 years. You say, that's very kind of you, but I'm not going to live for 150 years. And so when we speak of a long home, it also must imply that man is alive for a long time, that he stays in that home and that there is an existence. We also read in Ecclesiastes 3 of the difference between a beast and man. The spirit of the beast that goeth downward into the earth, and the spirit of man that goeth upward. When man was created, he, like the beast, were formed of the ground, but with man there was breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man has both a soul and he has a body, and the soul is resident in the body, and they are two distinct things and yet together, and that for life the two must remain, and at death the two are sundered apart. But it is the soul of man that makes him, as man was made in the image of God. The image of God has several aspects. One aspect was that he had dominion. A man does have dominion over the beasts of the earth, the fowls of the air, the fishes of the sea. Because of the fall, that dominion is not perfect, but it doesn't take a great wisdom to be able to look at mankind and to think, who has the dominion on this earth? Is it the lion, the king of the beasts, or is it man? And man, in all the wisdom and understanding that he has been put, as Adam was, into the Garden of Eden to keep it and to dress it. And man does have that ability and wisdom. And so man has been given that aspect of the image of God, but he has also been given the image of God because God is eternal. We read in the prayer of Moses, Psalm 90, that 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past. And why is that so? Because before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, eternal God. Moses says, and the blessing to the tribes, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Blessed to know that in a gospel sense. Very beautiful to know it. But God has made man in that image. So man has a beginning, but he does not have an end. He is eternal being that shall never cease to exist. And we are to remember that. We do not cease to exist. There were those in the time when our Lord was on earth that really questioned the resurrection. And they said to our Lord, "Who art thou? You know, our forefathers, Abraham, David, they are all dead. Art thou older than them?" But our Lord had a word to say to them. He reminded them of what God had said to Moses in the burning bush. And he said, "I am God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And then our Lord added this, he said, "God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And so he was saying that though Abraham, Isaac and Jacob died and they were buried, yet they were living. We have a picture of this in the transfiguration of our Lord upon the mount, where the disciples, they saw Moses and Elijah talking with our Lord. Those that have departed this life, they are still alive. Their spirits are still with the Lord in heaven. Those that have died in Christ, the soul is still alive. We think of what the Lord said to the dying thief, whose body was to remain on the cross, his legs to be broken, he was to die there. When he prayed, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom," our Lord said, "Verily, verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Today, his body, he had died, but his soul still alive and conscious and to be with the Lord in paradise. When David's young son had died, the son of Bathsheba, God had said that because it had been a public sin, the child would die. And David, for 7 days, he humbled himself upon the earth. He prayed that if it might be, God would turn away that judgment, the child might live. But when the child died, David was submissive to that. He rose, he washed, he ate. He said, because he said, and when they said, "Well, why have you done this? How is it that while the child lived, you chastened yourself, humbled and besought the Lord, and now while he's dead, you've arisen and one washed and eaten? Why? Explain this." He said, "Because while he yet lived, who could tell that the Lord would have mercy and turn again and spare his life? While there is life, there was hope. But when that child died, then the state of that child was unalterable. And so David said, I shall go to him, but he shall not come to me. He shall not return from the dead and come back unto this world. I can't pray for that anymore. That will not happen. But I shall go to him. When I die, when David died, he would go to that child. That child would be still alive. He had good hope of that child. But the point is that man shall live forever and forever. He has an eternal existence as a most fearful thing, the most blessed thing, but a most fearful thing, and something that we find very difficult to really comprehend. We are used to things beginning and ending. We're not used to something that never ends. And you might think it's strange for me to say this, for one that has, I trust, that good hope of heaven and to be with Christ. But the very thought of eternity, even the thought of an eternal existence in heaven, is something that sometimes I find frightening, because it is something that we cannot grasp. We live in time that is created, and at the end of this world, time shall be no more, and we shall be in eternity. And we must remember this, we measure everything by time. But you can't measure eternity by time. And you can't measure the existence in heaven by time means either. And we know that what the Lord has provided for his people is exceedingly wonderful and blessed. It hath not entered into the heart of man what God hath prepared for them that love him. And it shall be with Christ, as the Apostle Paul says, which is far better. The whole desire of the people of God is that they might be with their God. Sin has separated from God himself. But in the blessings of the gospel, it brings nigh. It brings nigh to walk with him by faith here and to be with him. The apostle says to know even as we are known in that eternal home. The Lord says of his people that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And his prayer is, Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. The whole appeal and desire of heaven is to have that separation between God and man taken away, and we be where God is. We enter into that inheritance with Christ, and to enjoy that which he has prepared, which hasn't even entered into our hearts, but we know of the blessedness and wonder of that. And it's spoken of as a long home for the people of God, a haven, a place of rest, an eternal habitation. When God formed man of the dust of the earth, he'd already formed the garden, and he put man into that finished place, a place for him. We have the type of when the children of Israel went from Egypt into Canaan, the promised land, that it was said that they would not need to build houses nor vineyards, that everything was already prepared for them. They entered into that, and we believe heaven will be like that, a prepared place for a prepared people, and a blessed place, and where the Lord is there, and where we shall see also those whom have gone before us. As David said, I shall return to him. And as the Lord said to the dying thief, thou shalt be with me. And it is that rejoining with that cloud of witnesses, an innumerable company, that is the redeemed of the Lord. And we are told that when we die, the soul then immediately leaves the body and returns unto God that gave it. There shall be an immediate then judgment of that soul to either heaven or hell. Yes, there are only two places. There's no such thing as soul sleep. There's no such thing as purgatory. There's no such thing as an intermediate state. There's no such thing as annihilation, which we cease to exist. There is only two places. There is either heaven or there is hell. There is either with Christ or eternally banished from Christ. There is either a place of eternal bliss and happiness or eternal judgment and death and banishment and eternal fire. Our Lord clearly taught this, clearly set forth, and we have it in the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 5 especially. There are many passages of the word that clearly show and clearly set forth the awaiting, what is awaiting us. Our Lord speaks of those that he brought before him, and it pictures that last judgment day. And we have in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory. And whereas there is a immediate judging of to heaven or hell after death, yet at the end of the world, then there shall be a general judgment day, in which God is seen to be just and right in sending multitudes to hell, in sending countless millions also to heaven, and that he is just in that. Although all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, those that he brings to himself, he has suffered for, he has paid their ransom, he has endured the wrath of God for them, and it is his will that as they have believed and received him here below, that they be with him forever and ever. And those who have rejected him, those who have sinned and have no substitute, no redeemer, that they shall be banished from his presence. They did not want him here below. They rejected him, they hated him, they cast him out, and they, even many, have denied that God ever existed. And the solemn reality at the end will be most fearful. And so he says here that when he shall come, that he shall before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. And the righteous shall answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, or took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? They hadn't been looking at their works. They hadn't been relying on them, and it's not by works that we are brought to heaven, but by the works is proved of the grace of God. And that which has been received by that soul of trusting Christ and following him, the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And the Lord then links his brethren, his people, with himself. If they have persecuted you, says our Lord, if they persecuted me, they will persecute me, you. If they have done these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? He says of his people, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. The difference when the Lord blesses a soul will bring that soul to love God and the people of God, and will minister to the people of God because they are the people of God, not with a sense of desiring a reward, but because they love them. We have in John's epistles, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth him that begat, that is God, loveth also him that is begotten of him, that is the people of God. If we are to be eternally with a people, then surely we will love that people here below. That we won't want to be eternally with a people that we don't want to have any association with here below. And people that say unto God, depart from us, we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What would heaven be? To be with him all the time and to be with him in his ways in heaven. God's people are a prepared people for a prepared place. They desire his presence here. They desire his people. They desire his ways. They desire his words. And where that is so here below, God will have it that they are with him and with his people and with his words and his presence in heaven. The two go together. And then we have those that he says on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed. And listen what he says. Into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And never ceasing, it is everlasting. And all those things that he said concerning the righteous that they did, he said, these they did not do it. And when they answered, and they said, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered or thirst or stranger and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And then summed up at the end of that 25th chapter of Matthew, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. There are the two places. And those of you who want to divide the word of God up and say, well, only the words of Christ are those written red in the Bible. If you've got a Bible that's written red, then these words will be written red. They were spoken by the Lord, and this is his word of these two homes, these two eternal homes. Man goeth to his long home. All of the word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, is the word of God. But here we have our Lord, and we would not divide, but for the sake of those who would disannul parts of the word, and they say, well, our Lord Jesus Christ is a God of love, and he wouldn't do that, and he wouldn't allow that. God, our Lord Jesus, is the judge. He shall be on the throne. But what a blessed thing it is to know this Lord Jesus Christ, and know the judge here below. You think of how it would be, even in a natural sense, if we were brought to be before a court of this land and we knew the judge. We knew they were just and kind, and we knew them personally, and we loved them and they loved us. And guilty though we were, yet we would feel that we would hear, have the best hearing that ever could be. But when we know the Lord, we know him as our Redeemer, as our Saviour, as the one who has already known our sins and blotted them out, has already taught us here the worth of our soul and caused us to seek unto him. It is a long home that we go to. And the entrance of that, we think of what is said at the end of the world, that when the signs of that come, that there shall be those that call upon the rocks and the hills to hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. But the Lord says of his people, when ye see these things come to pass, signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, men's hearts failing them for fear, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Look up, for that entrance into your everlasting home is coming. Always remember what was said with the late pastor at the church in New Zealand, Carterton, when the doctor told him that he had inoperable cancer. And he looked at that doctor and he said, good. He says, I'm going home. And he had that good hope. And he heard those tidings from his doctor as good tidings. I think if you read the second part of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you'll find that Bunyan pictures Christiana and the children, those that were with them, they were waiting on the river. The river sets forth death, and they were waiting there. And every now and again there'd be tidings come from the king that he desired that the individual was to, in a certain time, appear before him. And as a sign and a token of that, there were those things that were given. And each one, either they fell sick of something, or something was given them to give them to know that. And in the case of that pastor in New Zealand, his diagnosis of cancer was as if the Lord would say to him, I desire that you are soon to come with me and to come and enter to your everlasting home. Well, I want to look now at the warnings that are given of that homecoming. Perhaps just before we should look at that, we would think concerning eternal home, what the promise of God is. I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of mine hands. And the whole gift of the gospel is eternal life as a blessing. And though we are so certainly assured that there shall be a resurrection of the just and unjust, him that serveth God and him that serveth not, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt, yet the reality of the resurrection, that eternal home, at first it is just the soul, but afterwards, after this world is no more, and there's the resurrection of the dead, just and unjust, that we shall be given the same body, but a glorified body. And Job knew this. Job knew that though after his skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. We shall be recognizable as ourselves, and yet it shall be a glorified body with no sin, no corruption, nothing at all. My uncle that only had one arm, not long before he died, he said, soon, he said, I shall have my arm back. And he viewed in the resurrection he should have a body again, but perfect and without the imperfections and without the maiming that he'd had in this life. But what are the reminders then, that are given here in our text, the warnings that God kindly gives to his dear people? And he's bound up in our bodies. Very interesting how much God does give our own bodies. We think in Romans 1, those that say that there is no God, he said they are without excuse, because God is known by the things that he has made. And our own bodies that are fearfully and wonderfully made and made in the image of God are in themselves would hold men without excuse that there is a God, because of how fearfully, how wonderfully we are made. And so in this context here, because man goeth to his long home, God has kindly given us in our own bodies those warnings. Those warnings that are really in the infirmities of our bodies, that as we get older, they get louder and louder. And we think of the first one, that is mentioned here, the keepers of the house in verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house trembled, and there's actually 12 of them. The keepers of the house are our hands and our arms. You look at an old man and he'll be trembling with his arms that are used as strong and to keep our bodies. They will tremble. We think of the strong men shall bow themselves in verse 3 again. You go along the road and you go near an old people's home, what do you see? You see a sign and you see on there there's two people and they're two bent down. And the picture of the elderly is that they're bowed backed. And that picture is set forth before us here. Then we have in verse 3 again that the grinders cease because they are few. That is our teeth. They get less of them. And this was a help to me in a practical way a year or so ago when the dentist, he tried to give me a crown. It worked for a little while and then it fell out. And then they quoted several £1,000 for an implant. And I came home and thought, no way I can't afford to pay that sort of money for one tooth to be replaced, one tooth. I've already got several gaps. And then this come to mind. God has always known and decreed that the grinders shall cease. We're going to lose our teeth. But not be dismayed at it. It's a reminder that man goeth to his long home. You do not need to be old to have these reminders. In fact, sometimes they start when we're quite young, and it might be just like one little knock. But as we get older and as the infirmities get stronger, it's like more and more knocks because we're getting closer and closer to that eternal home. And the Lord is very kind. Think of this, those of you here, those of you listening that may have these infirmities that are gradually getting more and more. When you start to have glasses and hearing aids and you are having these things and they're a reminder, you shall never ever again be able to see without glasses or never ever hear properly without hearing aids, but you're going to a long home. And these things are reminders to you. So you have it then in it shall rise at the, or the doors shall be shut in the straw. If we go back to verse 3 again, they that look out of the windows be darkened. There's our glasses, our eyes, not as clear as they once were. The doors shall be shut in the streets. Often the elderly, they're fearful of going out. They stay at home. The sound of grinding is low. Often when I visit the old people's homes, you go and you sit with them when they're having their meals. And you think, you're going to eat that? You've only got a little few little things on the plate. Their appetite's so much less than what it was when they're in their prime. And you see these signs that are coming, that they don't have the appetite in that way. And afraid of that which is high, fear shall be in the way. When I was young, and I used to hear of the older ones having a fall, and there'd be so much made of it. And I think, well, you know, I just fall and I bounce back up. And why is there made such a thing? But as we get older and we fall so heavy and we so realise that. I realised that when I tried many years ago now to join in with the sack race and then fell flat on my face in this sack race with the children. And whereas they just bounced up and continued going, I lay still on the ground, winded. And I realised I wouldn't like them anymore. And so as we get older, there's a real fear of falling. And so that's why it says, and fear's in the way. The almond tree shall flourish. When I first started my pastorate here, I had jet black hair. I don't anymore. And there's a constant reminders as we have the hoar head. And grasshopper shall become a burden. Those things that were once so easy to lift and so easy to do, they are now a real burden. And not only that, mentally things that we could easily cope with, arranging this, arranging that. The elderly, a lot of things worry them. Small things will really worry them. One time when I was visiting one of our Bethesda homes, one of the dear age residents, he put another aspect on this. He says, the grasshopper has become a burden. He said, once I was flitting here and there. He said, I was doing this, I was helping that person. He said, I was a grasshopper. But he said, now the grasshopper has become a burden and people are having to look after me and to spend their time looking after me. I'd never seen it in that way before, but that's how he felt it. One of the dear Lord's people at the end, Mr. Ralph, he was at the end of his life. And then we have the desire shall fail. The desire that we once had of carnal earthly things. Earth joys grow dim, says the hymn writer. Its glories pass away. And it does. And we're told here, because man goeth to his long home. All of these things, all of these reminders, and may we take them as reminders. And then we have a picture of death here in verse 6. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, that is the joining together of soul and body. When that is loosed, that is death. Or the golden bowl be broken, that is our head with our brain. Then we have the pitcher broken at the fountain, that's our heart. And then we have the wheel broken at the cistern. That is all of the things in our body that work together. When someone dies, their organs begin to fail and they don't work together and they all fail. Verse 6 is a picture of death, of the whole body being shaken down. Then in verse 7, shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. What a clear warning of going to a long home and what shall happen at death. Dear friends, how are we prepared? Do we take warning? What effect does this word have upon us? Does it have any effect? Do we know ourselves as sinners, in need of a Saviour? Do we know our need of one to bear the wrath of God because of our sin? And that we should then lift up our head with joy among the sons of God? The warning is that we profit from it and bless through it. And so I want to, in the time remaining, just to look if the warnings are taken. What effect shall it have? And there's five things here. First thing is in verse 8. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. That is the first thing. Because if man is going to his long home, may we view this world as it really is. It is vanity, it's empty. Whatever we might enjoy of it and have of it, it's but for a time, and then we have the countless times of eternity. What are these vain, empty things when we lie in a dying bed and we've got this world behind us and we've got eternity before us? What are these things? What is it when we've had a house, when we've had a job, when we've had all of the things of this life, and they cling to us? We've seen our loved ones, our parents, pass away, and even on a deathbed, they've been worried about this thing and that thing. And I can understand it. The things that still need attending to, and what we've been used to attending to all our day long, the paying of workers' wages or things like that, and they cleave to us. But how many the things of this life, they keep them from considering their soul, considering eternity, or seeking those things which are above. But when vanity is stamped upon it, and I bless God that when the Lord began with me, it is one of the things, as well as drawing to himself, that was stamping vanity upon this earth. Yes, we still see it and love God's creation and would walk rightly here below. But may we see the emptiness of it and the vanity of it. That is the first thing of this warning. Those of us here, that this world has got such a proportion upon us that should never have. It's supposedly got a worth, and yet the Lord says, no, it is but vain and empty. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. O thou who changest not, abide with me. That's the first thing. If this warning is taken, then to see and lay at the heart the vanity and emptiness of everything here below. The second thing is in verse 9 and 10, and that is to seek truth. Pilate said unto our Lord, what is truth? Our Lord said to those that believed on him, if ye continue in my word, ye shall be my disciples indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so we read here, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to set out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The truth is in Jesus. It's a simple statement set forth in Ephesians. The truth is in Jesus. Our Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, but unto the Father, but by me. And dear friends, if this truth, if these warnings and the long home is to be laid to heart, our desire will be to know the Lord, to know Christ, and to be taught of him, and to know the blessings of the gospel, to know that the reason why Christ came, reason why he was given the name of Jesus, was to save his people from their sins. That he should on Calvary's tree make atonement for their sin, redeem them from death, save them from death, pay the price that they could not pay, pay a price that only needs paying once and can't be demanded twice. And he's risen again from the dead to show his conquest over death, and the satisfaction of his Father with that sacrifice. In his holy, pure, sinless life upon this earth, he not only proved himself to be the spotless Lamb of God, but also wove a robe of righteousness to give to his children, give to his people, to live the life that they could not live, and to give them that which they shall then appear in the presence of God, faultless before the throne, dressed in his righteousness and not their own. Seek the truth. May that be the real desire. If these warnings are hearkened to us, may we be like the Greeks, sirs, we would see Jesus. May we be like the eunuch, whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man. But seek the truth. Remember, there are many that are in this world that would blacken the truth, turn you away from the truth. Satan will. Even loved ones that are unbelievers will. But may your aim, your desire, may mine be that I might know the truth, and that truth set us free. The truth concerning time, eternity, God and heaven and hell and our souls and our interest in Christ and whether it is that our sins have been put away by him. The third thing is to seek the one shepherd. We have in verse 11, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Who is that one shepherd? That one shepherd is Christ. I am the good shepherd. The Lord's servants are under shepherds, but the Lord is the shepherd, and we're told here they are words that are given from him. We are to be brought from those truths and from the gifts of God to the giver himself, to the Lord. When the Lord was teaching the disciples and it was hard sayings, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? Many went away and walked no more with him. The Lord said to the disciples, will ye also go away? And they said, to whom can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. However much we might know of doctrine, of teaching, if it does not lead us to Christ, it is of no value and worth. The Holy Spirit of God, which is the teacher and instructor of all of the people of God, he shall receive of mine the things of Jesus and reveal them unto you. Wherever the Holy Spirit is, Christ will be precious. Wherever the Father is working, he will draw a sinner to Christ. And it will be Christ as to be the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. And is to be a looking unto him. And is a beautiful type here. Christ is a shepherd. Christ is a shepherd. To be able to say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. You and me, we will be blessed souls if we can say the Lord is my shepherd. And at the other end of that psalm, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There is the eternal home at the other end of that psalm. May we know that blessed blessing of the Lord being our shepherd, to shepherd us through life, to shepherd us into the truth, to shepherd us to that eternal home. The fourth thing is a warning in verse 12. And further by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end. Much study is the weariness of the flesh. You would be amazed at the amount that I've come across of men that have said, oh, we're seeking this and we're seeking that. And many of them are so taken up with study. Either they're taken up with Hebrew and Greek, or in studying of this and the studying of that. And you think true religion is the life of God in the soul. It's a relationship between my soul and Christ. And yes, it's a blessed thing to know the truth. But some make their whole religion as to be studied. And yet we're told here it's a weariness of the flesh. It's a blessed thing if in the warnings that are given us of an eternal home hastening on, we don't get sidetracked with things. You say, how can that be? You think of how it was with Martha and Mary. Jesus was in the house. Martha was cumbered about with much serving. Don't get cumbered about with much study, and you don't find the Lord. The last thing is the conclusion of the matter in verse 13. How are we to live? How are we to go through life? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Is not in keeping of the commandments that we earn ourselves to heaven. Heaven is by gift and trust in Christ's work alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. But those that have an interest in that, they will walk through this life with the fear of the Lord seeing them, and seeking to obey the Lord, keep his commandments, and walk in that way, that they won't be ashamed at that last day. The Lord bless us with that patient continuance in well-doing and in the fear of the Lord, and that where infirmities are, and these warnings are, of man going to a long home, that We take those warnings. They're blessed to us and they work for good. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.